And this morning, we're going to focus upon the message which was given by the angel to the shepherds those years ago. And we're going to be thinking about a message for the masses. A message for the masses. Christmas is for all of us. Christmas is for everyone. What do you think about that? Christmas is for all of us. Christmas is for everyone. For some of us, we might not fully bind in with that because we might not associate Christmas with happy times, because some of us can have had difficult experiences at Christmas or even have them now. But the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save us from our sins and to rescue us for everlasting life, that means that Christmas is for all of us, because that is the Christmas message. And we can definitely say that's for all of us. So this morning we've got a message for each one of us gathered here. A message to the shepherds. Now what about these shepherds? If you look at your passage in Luke in chapter 2, you will see that big events were taking place. Events that were causing upheaval to people's lives, because this census has been called by Caesar Augustus in verse 1, and they were all having to travel to their own towns to get registered, including Joseph, who took his wife with him, and they went down to Bethlehem. But think about these shepherds. You see them in verse 8. What does it say about the shepherds? They were just out in the fields. What does that strike you with? It seems as though the shepherds weren't of any account to the people that really mattered, so the shepherds really didn't need to be registered. Nobody was getting them to come to a place to be registered, because they were insignificant people. Just working class lads, we might say, out in the fields, doing their work, looking after their sheep. The big events were going on with all the registration, but they were out there. Life was carrying on for them. You see, they were people of no account. People that wouldn't be in the news. People that they wouldn't be getting lots of followers on Twitter. Just ordinary people. Christmas is for ordinary people. Christmas is for working class lads. Christmas is for all of us. The outcast, you see. But you might say to me, well, I'm someone. You know, I've got a bit of status. You know, I'm not like the shepherds who everybody was not bothered with, ignoring. I'm somebody who matters. And so, yeah, I'll get by myself. You know, you can talk about this stuff of Jesus Christ coming into the world, but I'm just going to carry on my own way. And I'm going to say to you, Christmas is for all of us. And we've actually all got to become like the masses. If you think you're something this morning, then you're in trouble. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not the people who've got it sus. Not the people who think they've got it on the right track. Came to call sinners. We all have to take our place with the masses. And the masses are sinners. And the shepherds are the outcasts, and we're all with the shepherds. And we've all got a message from God this morning for us, which talks about Jesus Christ. So Christmas is for all of us. And there's a message that came to these shepherds, and it's coming to us this morning. I'm going to think about four things about this message. The first thing we're going to think about is the type of message it was. The type of message it was. You see in your passage, you'll see in verse 9, that when this angel appeared, it was overwhelming. And the shepherds were fearful. Okay? And they wondered what was going on. And that was the state they were in. Why were they fearful? Well, I suggest two things. When you get beings coming from heaven, it's a pretty big event. And the angels are pretty big creatures, we might say. And they were overwhelmed. I think we'd all be overwhelmed. The second thing is, imagine somebody who's been guilty of criminal activity. And they know they've committed a crime. They've stolen goods from a shop and beaten up the shopkeeper, and they know they've got a crime against them. What are they fearful of? They're fearful of the police, aren't they? They're fearful of the law. And I'm going to suggest to you that all of us know in our hearts that we're criminals, that we have broken God's law, and there isn't a sense that we're all fearful about beings coming from heaven. Because we know we've done wrong stuff. Okay? So there's this fear. But amazingly, what does it say? Let's look in our passage, verse 10. It says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you. Now, how many Christmas seasons have each of us passed through here? Some of us could notch up quite a few. And some of us, it's fewer. And some of us might be inclined at this moment to say, ha, it's that same old message again. You know, there's Jesus who's come, and yeah, I heard it all before, and it's all going to wash over me because life's going to carry on as normal. And I'm going to say to you, verse 10 is actually quite shocking. We don't immediately think that it's shocking because we think we're all reasonably nice people. And it's right and proper that God should show up. Because, you know, we all, he can come and help us because we're all reasonably decent people. And that's completely the wrong way of thinking about it, because the Bible will tell a completely different story. It will tell a story of a messed up people who have rejected the most beautiful God, who wonderfully has created them for a relationship with himself, and that people who were created for that just beauty, enjoyment, fulfillment, said, we want to go our own way. We don't want you, God. We just want to choose our way. They rejected God. And from that point onwards, there's only one thing that humanity deserves. It's not a message of good news. It's a message of bad news. It's a message of judgment. It's a message of condemnation. That is the message as it should be. That would be verse 10 in a sense. That should be the message. Bad news, guys. We're just going to tell you what you already know. You're messed up and it's going to get worse. But it's not like that, is it? Christmas is amazing. Why is it amazing? Because it's good news. Fear not. You don't have to fear the judge arriving. There's a message of good news. You don't have to fear the policeman. It's a message of joy. It's a message for all people. Including you shepherds, who nobody's bothering about, out in the fields. Dare I say, it's a message for Feltham. What's Feltham famous for? Not much. Freddie Mercury came over here in 1963, and they've got a plaque on Gladstone Avenue. Well, perhaps we might say that. Place like us. It's good news. What type of message is the message of Christmas? It's good news, and that just shouldn't wash over us. That should just make us amazed that we who had defied the wonderful God who is beautiful and holy and had created it for the best had turned our own way, and now it's not just saying condemnation, it's saying there's a message of good news, there's a message of joy, delight, fulfillment for all people. And just in case you've missed it, dear shepherds, moving into verse 11. It's for you. You know, so, underline it. Put it in capital letters. Don't miss it. It's for you.
It's for you.
Younger ones, old ones, it's for you. So that's the type of message. The type of message is, it's a message which is simply good news, and it's for us. What's the second thing? The person of the message. The person of the message. And we'll think about one who is born today in the city of David. Look at verse 11. One who is born this day in the city of David. Born this day, city of David. Event. He's born. Place, city of David, that's Bethlehem. Time, this day. Event, time, place. What do we think about when we say those kind of things? We think history, isn't it? Fact, reality.
His story.
His story, that's right. It's him coming into the world. He's the center of it all. So who's the person of the message? He is a he's a figure of history. It's utter nonsense. People talk about Jesus being a myth. It's utter nonsense. He's a figure of history. You can investigate that more if you need to. But who is he? Who is he? He's a figure of history, and it says of him, unto you this day the city of David is born a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Let's think about this term, Christ. It's the term which in the Old Testament is Messiah. It's the promised one. It's the anointed one. It's the special one. So what does it really mean? We use those terms and you're perhaps still struggling to get to the heart of it. Well, when we have messiahs in everyday affairs, don't we? There's a sense in which we have Christs in everyday affairs. You may think, well, what's he talking about? Imagine a company. Imagine a company, and they've got into a bad way. Let's think here. What can we think of? Imagine they make donuts. This company is a donut-making company, and they've got a factory. But things are looking bad, and they look as though they're on the way out and heading for bankruptcy. What normally happens, what very often would happen in a situation like that, they would call somebody in. They would determine that this person is suitable to be able to perform the task which will turn this company around and rescue it from bankruptcy. So he is appointed, he is seen to have the right abilities, and he's given sufficient resources. Okay? And so he goes in to that company, and in a sense, he is what? He is a Messiah. Because he is seen as the one who can go in there to rescue and turn the company round. Who's the ultimate Messiah? Who is the ultimate rescuer? Who is the ultimate one to turn everything round? Not just the donut company, but everything. His name is Jesus, and he's the promised one. And what was the first promise of Messiah? What was the first promise of Messiah? They're right throughout the Old Testament. The first promise of Messiah is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it speaks of the one who will come and crush. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. He will do it all to sort everything out. And beautiful, if you want to study in the scriptures, he's the one who's come. He's the Messiah. So he's the anointed one. God has anointed him. He's the special one. He is the one who has all the ability. He's the one who is eternally God. He's the one who takes humanity. He is the one who's fully fitted to come into this world to come and sort everything out. God entering humanity, Christmas coming alive. He is the Christ. And just in case you feel he hasn't got all the resources, remember he's the Lord. He's the Lord. And we used to have, it used to be a term that was used more regularly in our language. We would speak about the Lord of the Manor. And what would the Lord of the Manor be? He would be the one who had full responsibility and authority over the manor. Yeah? Which was a big house with all the lands around it. And if you were part of those lands, then you had to submit to the Lord, because he controlled it all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we need to submit to him. He has all the resources to come and sort everything out. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. All things were made by him and for him. He's Messiah. Well, let's go back to our factory. And the man's turned up, but things are still pretty dire. And those donuts, well, they're not being made efficiently enough to turn things round. So the question is, what's the question? What's he going to do? What's he going to do? What's his first task? He'll weigh it up, evaluate it, and say, well, is it new equipment? Is it a change of staff? Is it a relocation? And he'll come to a decision and determine that's what we need to do. With Messiah coming into the world, the question is, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? How is he coming? He's coming to sort everything out. He's coming to change everything around. So what's he going to do? He could have come as an entertainer. A Michael McIntyre kind of figure. To entertain us and make us all very happy and smiley. Could have done that. But that wouldn't really have dealt with our problem, would it? He could have come as an advisor. Lots of advisors around, aren't they? Go here, there, and everywhere. Give you some advice. If you just do this, if you rearrange your life there and do that, you'll be better. Or even a therapist. How about a therapist? A lot of gets, you know, some therapy to seek to work out your situation and seek to enhance your welfare. Well, I'm not saying that those things are necessarily absolutely wrong, to have somebody to entertain and have somebody to advise and have somebody to be a therapist, but they don't deal with the real problem of humanity. Or perhaps worst of all, he could have come as a judge, and as we thought already from verse 10, that would have been seriously bad news, wouldn't it? That's us, finished. Over. Done. The Messiah coming as judge is out. No more to look forward to. That's terrifying. But it could have happened. And dare I say, it will happen. It's just amazing. We're in the day of grace at the moment. We're in a day of grace. Grace is offered. There's a day of judgment coming. And the judge is the Messiah, who owns the whole lot and whom we should give account to. But what's the word there? What is the word there? In verse 11, what just raises us up and say, he came to the go back to the donut factory and evaluating what was the main thing to do. Jesus Christ has come as Messiah, and what is the main thing to do? What is the first thing he has to do? What's the priority? What is the word? He is the Savior. That's his number one job. That's his first task. He's come to save us from our sins, because our basic need is not that we're miserable and need an entertainer. It's not that we're just a little bit off track and we need some advice. It is not that we need some alteration of the activities in our lives through therapy. It's that we are sinful, miserably sinful. We are the ones who came away from that beautiful favor of God and chose the misery of our own way and sin. And God in his mercy and his love steps into that situation and sends one to be our Savior. Hallelujah. Oh, verse 10 then is true, isn't it? Because it's good news, isn't it? It's good news. Your problem, my problem, You're looking at a cast iron, fully fledged, 100%, cut me in half and examine me throughout, you will find me to be a sinner, polluted by sin. And Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, people like you and people like me. People like you, people like me. And I don't want to be unnecessarily offensive to you all this morning, but I look at you all from the youngest to the oldest, and you're all 100% sinners. And Jesus Christ has come as the Savior to save sinners. It's amazing. It's good news. It's for you, and it's for me, and it's for all of us. Christmas is for the masses. This is a message for the masses. You shepherds, everybody ignores you, but it's for you. So who's the person of the message? Christ Jesus the Lord, the Saviour, historical figure. What's the third point then? So we've had the nature of the message, joy, the person of the message, the Saviour. Number three, the sign of the message. The sign of the message. You'll find, verse 12, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Swaddling cloths. All babies at that time were wrapped in swaddling cloths. It was the normal attire for every baby. Nothing particularly significant about that, but in a manger, hey, come on, you don't put babies in mangers, do you? Mothers, you've had babies. Would you relish putting your baby in a manger? Of course, what is a manger? It's a cattle feeding trough. I was brought up on a farm, an animal farm, and I've seen one or two cattle feeding troughs in my time, and they're not nice. They're dirty. And so you might get all images on your Christmas cards of nice, clean places where our Saviour was placed, but it was messy. Now that's a sign. You just don't normally find babies laid in a manger. That would be a sign, wouldn't it? Okay. But it also reveals to us something significant about what this is all about, that Jesus Christ has come into the mess of this world, not just indicating to the shepherds, this is the place. It's almost indicating the type of the one who's come to the place. He's come into the mess of this world. He's come into the realities of life. So it's a sign. Let's stop and think a bit further, though, here. I want to give you a parallel on this situation. Many of us have been through this situation. Some of us will be going through it at the present time, and it often would be perhaps around about 7:30, 7:45 of a weekday morning. And perhaps our mothers would have said to us, or perhaps even they say to us now, for your children, they'd say, oh, at school today, you'll be doing maths, and you'll be doing some reading and writing, won't you? And some craft as well. I think you'll be doing that in school today. Those things will be going on in school today. And you think, yeah, it's going to be a good day. Going to be a good day. It comes around to about 9:00. And you're still sat at home. And you think about school and the things that are done there. And comes to 10:30 and you're still sat at home. And, yeah, those things are going on at school, aren't they? And I'm still sat at home. And what haven't you done? What haven't you done? Well, you haven't gone to school. You haven't gone to the place where all the action is. You haven't gone to the place where all these things are actually taking place. You've got to move. You've got to go from your home to your school. That's the implication as you go into verse 12, isn't it? What's the implication? You shepherds, you got to move. You got to move. If you want to enter into what this is all about and actually see, You have got to go. That's the implication of what it says there. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. But guess what? You won't find it if you stay here. You've got to go to Bethlehem. Fellow human beings this morning, you've got to go. You've got to move. You've got to say, I am going for this Jesus. Because I want him. So that's a sign of the message. And this will bring us on to connect us into the final part of our message this morning, which is the response to the message. So the message has come, and it's the message of good news, and it's about a Savior. And there's a sign given, this baby in swaddling cloths in a manger. The impact, the response to the message. The next two verses 13 and 14, give a sense of just underlining it all, don't they? These angels, they can't control themselves. They just say this is great news. Everybody's got to know about it. And you get that great declaration, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is, among those with whom he is pleased. But then we're coming on to the final part of our passage, and we're thinking about the response to the message, which has been emphasized by that great heavenly declaration. The angel has given the message. Now, what's the response? What's the response going to be? Now, this is getting big for us all this morning, isn't it? What is the response going to be, everybody? Fellow Christian, you've heard the message many times before, but are you going to respond afresh this Christmas season? Some of you have never responded. So what do? They say, the angels go, and then they start to ponder. They start to discuss. They start to work it out. And they conclude that dear old, whatever he's called, let's call him Eli Mas. You say, you're the religious one amongst us. You're interested in this stuff about whatever. You can go. No, they don't, do they? They start discussing it amongst themselves, and they say, verse 15, let us go. Let us go. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has been made known to us. The first thing is, what's the first thing in their response? They go. They shift themselves. We live in a very passive society, which I think is a lot brought about by how much time we can spend at screens, and so we watch screens and things happen to us, and we get into a tendency of thinking that life happens to us. Well, dare I say this morning, salvation won't just happen to you. You've got to go, and you've got to say to Jesus Christ the Lord, I want you. You've got to move. Confessing your sin and seeing the Jesus, the one who's come. And so they go. And what do? Secondly, they find. They find him. They were determined to find him, and they found him. I get the sense that it wasn't just we suppose we better go down to Bethlehem. Let's have a quick look round and then we'll get back to the fields. They were going to find him. And they found him. Because if we seek, we will find. And so they find him there in verse 16. And they went with haste. Notice a bit of speed there as well. They weren't half-hearted about it. They went with haste. And they found Mary and Jesus, Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Just as it said, of course, in a manger. He was there. They found him. They went. First of all, they went and they found. If you go for Jesus, you will find him. God is not playing hide and seek. He says, my salvation is in Jesus Christ the Lord. You go for him, you'll find him, and you'll find salvation. You'll have salvation. You'll have rescue. You'll have transformation. But that wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story carries on. And what did they do? The third thing, what was their response? They went, they found, They spoke. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning Mary? Concerning that big stuff that all happened to us? No, concerning this child. He's the center. He's the important one. Jesus Christ is the center of Christmas. Jesus Christ is the center of history. Jesus Christ needs to be the center of our lives. And they spoke of him. They went, they found, they spoke. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how much are you speaking of him to one another? Speaking of him to your children? Speaking of him in your community? Not a religion, a person. Fourth thing is, they had an impact. They had an impact. They had an impact on the people they spoke to. Verse 18. All those who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. These shepherds, what are they talking about? What's all this? Impact upon Mary as well. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. If you speak, you can have an impact upon believers and unbelievers. Open your mouth and speak about Jesus. Open your mouth and speak about God's purpose in Jesus Christ. Big issue this, isn't it, in today's society? Because at the moment, year on year, they want us to silence us. Don't speak about Jesus Christ. Year on year. And the challenge to us is keep speaking wisely, appropriately, sensitively. So they went. They found. They spoke. They had an impact. And what are they doing finally? They are praising. They are glorifying. And they're telling of God's purpose. They're praising and they're glorifying and they're telling of God's purpose. They are just a transformed people. Started out in those fields just getting on with their daily life. And now all this has happened. And they return back to their sheep as different people, glorifying and praising God for all of God's purpose which they'd become aware of. They would turn around. They wouldn't have been turned around if they'd have just stayed out in the fields. They had to go. Had to move. Well, that's appropriate, isn't it? Our faith, in a sense, is a faith of movement. Because Jesus Christ has come from heaven. He didn't just stay there. He came. And so, in a sense, this is a parallel that we have to go through. We just can't stay and wait and think it'll happen one day. You this morning, perhaps you've thought about salvation in the past. Perhaps you've considered these issues. And God's call to you today is come. Leave your present position and come to the Savior and say, I'm finished with all my old ways and my life of sin. I'm coming to Jesus who came to the manger but was destined for the cross. Because Christmas means he had a purpose, and that means he was dying on a cross. And he's alive now, and we can come and we can have life in him. So if you're not a believer, you've got to come. And if you are a believer, you've got to come as well. Afresh. Because we all slip away. We all fade away. And God is saying to you, come. Come back to Jesus. And find him afresh. And go speak of him. And have a life which makes an impact. And you'll be praising and glorifying. Oh, perhaps that's where things are going wrong in my life and your life. Why is it that I'm not praising and glorifying and preoccupied with the purpose of God? Perhaps it's simply because I haven't done the first thing and gone and found him afresh. Perhaps I'm just sitting around. So I appeal to myself as individuals. Can I just say a final thing for us as a church, Feltham Evangelical Church, this morning as we think about this? Churches which make progress are churches which are on the move, and they're on the move with the shepherds who serve God. They basically, you know, they didn't cut off after the first two and say, you know, that was great, wasn't it? Hey, guys, you know, they go back discussing it. Hey, guys, you know, that was decent. We'll go back home and that's it. They started speaking. They started serving. They started sharing. They started getting involved. And there's joy and delight in their hearts. And I dare I suggest there's a virtuous circle here. When you're joy and delight in your hearts, you say, I just want to go and find Jesus again. I just want to go to him again. Now, as a church, I think this is what something we really have to face up to as we move into a new year. Will we together be committed to going for Jesus, finding him, and serving him together to make him known, to see believers transformed like Mary, to see the unbelievers affected as we can share with them about Jesus Christ, and they can start to be thinking about those people at Feltham Evangelical Church. We got on the local Facebook group on Thursday night for our singing. Well, let that be a start that we might actually be making some big progress, because the alternative is not great. Because what happens to churches which don't get a grip of going out and serving and putting all of the glorious things of God into practice which they've experienced, churches that just sit around end up fighting between themselves. Churches that just end up waiting, doing business with themselves, end up turning in on themselves. And you end up with fighting churches. And I appeal to Feltham Evangelical Church this morning. You may say to me in response to that, well, Philip, that's all well and good, but we've got issues to face up to as a church. And I would say, yes, I know that. And I might even know there are more issues to face up to in this church than you're aware of. I'm very much aware of that. But let us move forward and face up to those issues as we move forward as a serving church, passionate to make known the glories of God. And we can work through those issues as we're moving forward. If we just sit and we just wait, we will end up eating ourselves up and destroying ourselves. I warn us to think about these things in the light of the shepherds. There's much to be done, brothers and sisters. There's much to be done. And it's not as if the outcome is, well, it's a lot of hard work and it's, you know, it's a lot of miserable stuff, isn't it? You know? It's not. It's glorifying and praising God, and are we aware of his purpose? And that's not just for the shepherds 2,000 years ago. That's for me, and it's for you. In Feltham, in 2019, going into 2020, and wherever you are situated as well, you can go and do it. If you, having heard the gloriously good message, having heard the person of the message, having seen the sign of the message and known it, then you respond to the message by going and finding and speaking and having an impact. And the outcome is praise and glory to God. Do you want it? Everybody, do you want it? There's nothing better than this. And you younger ones, you can have it right now as well. It's not that you have to get to 14, 15, 16, 17, and then you can start to participate. Now you can have it. So let us set ourselves to go forward into these things. If you've never gone into them, please go into them. And if you've got any questions about all of this stuff we've thought about this morning, please speak to us afterwards. Rejoice. The Saviour has come.